The Lord Jesus Christ had been preaching the gospel of his kingdom and teaching men and women and going about, as the Bible says, doing good and healing the sick and preaching and teaching his word. He'd been in Judea and in Galilee and even through parts of Samaria and Caesarea Philippi. And one of the great themes of the Savior was discipleship, calling men and women to come and to follow him. Now, someone once said that the Lord Jesus never hid his scars in order to win a disciple. And the Lord always emphasized that it does cost something to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this passage of Scripture, in verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." As that old gospel chorus says, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." The hymn writer says, "Though no one join me, still I will follow." And he says, "The cross before me and the world behind me, because I have decided to follow Jesus." And when we come to Christ, thank God it is different. And we need to keep our eyes upon him and to follow him and to take up the cross daily and walk in the footsteps of the Savior. But you notice, as the Lord Jesus Christ calls men and women to be his disciples and to follow him in the way and to take up the cross and follow him, he makes a comparison between those who will save his life, as it were, or hold back from following Christ and serving Christ, and yet those who would willingly, for his sake, give their all to him and follow him wholeheartedly and unreservedly, he says they will find all these things. When I was saved, and I quoted it the night I gave my testimony, my parents gave me a Bible, and they wrote on it Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And if we follow the Lord wholeheartedly and give our lives to Christ, then thank God we are on the victory side, we're on the winning side. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." These people tonight in the world, in the pubs and in the clubs and in the dens, and they think they have life. But the Bible says he or she living in this world's pleasures is dead while they're spiritually dead. And they need the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit that they might experience the abundant life and the eternal life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And then Jesus makes this wonderful statement, and we were singing about it earlier on in that gospel hymn, a solemn hymn, and this is a solemn verse. Verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" As you know, of course, that verse again, the word similar in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" I want you to notice that the Lord Jesus Christ puts a great importance, and there is a great importance attached to man's soul. When God created man, the Bible says that God took the dust of the ground, he created, he formed and fashioned a man, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We did not start in some primeval pond somewhere millions and millions of years ago. God created man in his own image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. and man became a living soul. And dear friend, tonight the most important possession that you and I have is that immortal soul that dwells within us. A soul that will live on as long as God lives, either in heaven with Christ or in hell without him. God created man, body, soul, and spirit. And in the second book of Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle is speaking about death. And he says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul says, we know that one day, because sin had entered into the world, and death by sin, one day this body will decay, one day we will die. But the apostle says here, we have an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, we have an immortal soul. The Lord Jesus Christ cried unto God when he was upon the cross. He said to his Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I often think of that incident in the book of Genesis. Tales of the old patriarch and his wife. His wife gave birth to a child and then she died. And the Bible says, as her soul was in departing. And men and women in this world may have many descriptions. There may be many medical definitions about the time of death, about a heart that stops beating, about no impulses or no movement coming, as it were, from the brain. But the Bible says when we die, it is a time when our soul departs from the body. And yet many men and women neglect their immortal soul. We live in an age when many want to take care of the body, and rightly so, and especially if we are children of God, then we realize that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But much emphasis is placed upon the natural and upon the physical. And yet when we think about this immortal soul, and we think about all the capacities with which our soul is endowed, and one of them being self-consciousness. We know who we are, and we know why we are here, and we know that God hath put even eternity in our hearts, and we know that our soul will exist for all eternity. And you think of the awful tragedy of it should be lost. So the Lord Jesus Christ stresses here the great importance attached to our soul. I wonder, do you feel tonight that great importance? I used to sing a wee gospel hymn, "I have a soul to be saved. May this truth be engraved on my mind and my heart while I'm young. How awful the cost if my soul should be lost, and in hell if I die as I am." You see, if a man realizes, I'm not here just for the years of time, but eternity is in my heart and in my soul, and I will live on forever. Therefore, I must be prepared for God's eternity. Because although the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized the great importance attached to man's soul, I believe tonight there's a great ignorance regarding the value of a man's soul. Jesus said here, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus said, what would be a fair equivalent of your soul? What would be the value of your soul. Jesus said that one soul is worth this whole world. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world? It's not possible for a man to gain all the wealth and the power and the position and the prestige and the position and the things, the pleasures of this world. And yet so many strive for it and long for it. And their whole attention and their energy and their effort is put into getting something out of this life and progressing and getting more and more and getting more and gaining more day by day. You know, some go for this world's portion. It was said that Alexander the Great, in 16 years, he conquered what we would call the then known world. And in his early 30s, he asked a question. He said, are there no more kingdoms to be conquered? Because that does not satisfy. You can have this world's portion and yet still be unsatisfied and unfulfilled and still longing and still searching, because as the old preachers used to say, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. And it can only be filled when God the Holy Spirit dwells within our heart. Houses and lands and money and fame cannot fill that vacuum. The world's portion. The world's pleasures. We read in the Old Testament scripture about a king called Belshazzar. And what we talk about Belshazzar's ball and how he sent for the thousands to come and his lords and his their wives and their concubines, and then in a moment of great revelry, and as they feasted, as they drank, they brought the very holy vessels that they had taken from the tabernacle. They began to blaspheme the God of heaven. You remember the story, and we use the expression, even to this day, the writing is on the wall. And the fingers of a man's hand wrote upon the wall, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Belshazzar, your days and your kingdom are numbered. And that very night, the Bible says, was King Belshazzar taken. Dear friend, tonight, you might be like Belshazzar in your spirit. And in your mind and in your thinking. And you might think that if I could get one pleasure after another and go from one kick after another and one habit after another until I can enjoy myself, as it were, until I can enjoy myself no more, then I would be satisfied. But oh, how wrong we would be. This world presents sin in all its glamour and glitter. But this world doesn't show you the end of sin. The Bible says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This world doesn't take you into the hospital ward and see some poor soul whose life has been wrecked and whose health has been ruined because of sin. This old world doesn't take you to the courthouse or to the jailhouse and show you men and women whose lives were wrecked and ruined because of sin. This old world doesn't take you and show you the cemetery and show you the headstones and the graves and every town and every village and every hamlet. There's a graveyard because there is a reward of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And men and women live for pleasure, and they live for this world's portion, and they live for prosperity. Judas Iscariot sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. We know the story. And old W.P. Nicholson, That great Ulster evangelist used to say there are men and women, and he says they're selling their soul for far less than Judas. They're selling it for a drink. They're selling it for a fix of drugs. They're selling it for a night of immorality. Pilate sold his soul for political position and for power. He wanted to remain Caesar's friend. Oh dear friend, is there some friendship that would even keep you from coming to Christ? What about this world's popularity? I was reading about a man, Vincent Ferna, the son of a Methodist minister, got into Spiritism through using the Ouija board, took the name of a 17th century witch and gained fame, Alice Cooper. People would sometimes sell their soul for fame. So Jesus talks about the greatest importance that is attached to a man's soul. And yet in this world there is a great ignorance in regard to the worth and the value of that soul. But let me tell you tonight, dear friend, about the greatest intervention on behalf of man's soul. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and should lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing that you can give that could pay for your soul or to give your soul eternal life. Listen to what the psalmist said way over there in Psalm 49 and verse 8. You know what he says? For the redemption of their soul is precious. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The only one who could, as it were, buy back your soul from the slave market of sin. The only one who could redeem that fallen soul is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they plunged the whole human race that was to come into an estate of sin and misery. And so as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dear friend, we are not redeemed, says the Apostle Peter, with corruptible things such as silver and gold. In other words, we cannot buy redemption. Should we have all the wealth of the world, all its fame, all its power, everything that it has to offer, we could not buy eternal salvation. For thank God tonight, salvation is without money and it's without price. And salvation, which is full, and thank God it is freely offered. Now, it is expensive. It is costly. It costs God Almighty everything when His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, came into this world to die upon the old rugged cross of Calvary. Not for any sin that He had committed, for He is the sinless Son of God. Not for crimes that He had done, that He groaned upon the tree, but oh, for your sin and for my sin. And when we think of where we are, as we hear the phrase today, we are where we are, we're where we are at. Well, when you think of where we are at in this point of history, and you think of the millions who have lived in this world, and you think of the sins, gross sins, terrible sins, wicked sins, sins that we would not even mention in a public meeting. And we think of other sins that are maybe just glossed over, and we would say, well, we would categorize them, they're just little sins. But He took our sins in his own body to the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the old rugged cross, he died for the redemption of our souls. And the Bible says it is precious. Thank God tonight, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The apostle writes there in the epistle to the Romans, and he talks about you and me being without strength. He talks about us being ungodly. He talks about us being enemies and against God. But the Lord Jesus has broken down that middle wall of partition, and he has reconciled poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners to a holy God through the blood of his cross when he died on the cross. That means that men and women must repent of their sins and turn to Christ, for salvation is only in the Savior. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. It's not by the church. It's not by a ceremony. It's not by a creed. It's not by baptism. It's not by our good works. It's not by our good citizenship, our good deeds. There's only one name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest intervention on behalf of the souls of men and women is through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He bore our sins, his own body on the tree. He, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Just as we bring our meeting to a close, can I remind you of the greatest injury that could be experienced by the soul? And that is if a soul would be lost. Those solemn words that we read in the Gospel according to Luke, when Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, they said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The apostle asked a question, one of those questions that cannot be answered. And the apostle Peter says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Dear friend, we could never fathom or comprehend or understand what it must be for a precious soul to go out into God's eternity unprepared, and therefore ill-prepared, and to go out into a Christ rejecter's eternity. Way back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told in the book of Exodus that they were to take the silver as a ransom for their soul. The Bible says the half shekel, it was the same price for the richest man in Israel. It was the same price for the poorest man or woman in Israel. Bible says the rich shall not give more. The poor shall not give less. And all the way through the Bible, silver speaks about redemption and the redemption price. Well, thank God the Lord Jesus paid the redemption price in full. And as the old gospel hymn says, there's room tonight, dear friend, at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. And there's room at the cross for you. Dear friend, if you have been concerned about your soul, even in the nights that have gone by into eternity, God has spoken again to you tonight and you realize, I have a soul. And I have a soul that needs to be saved. Then, dear friend, we're your servants for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. I would love to show you from this book, the Word of God, how you can be saved and how you can know that you're saved and know that it is well with your soul. And then at one day when this fleeting life comes to its close, it will be for you to be absent from the body, but to be present and at home with the Lord for all eternity. May God bless these few simple thoughts from his word tonight to all our hearts. We're going to bow together in a wee word of prayer. And I'll ask our Reverend Higgins if he'd come and close our meeting in prayer, please. Mr. Higgins.